Let's look at Genesis, the 25th chapter. Genesis, the 25th chapter, as we continue our Bible profile series that I've been doing on Wednesday night. And I think about it in terms of we're making friends with these people. I mean, I want to know about them. I want to know more about them. We're going to meet them in heaven one day, Lord willing. So I look forward to seeing them. And I'd like to know more about them here on this earth. So tonight we're doing a double, which is Isaac and Rebecca. And I think when you see what there is about Isaac, you'll see why I've combined them, because they're kind of a package together. I know you could say the same thing about Abraham and Sarah, but there's more information on Abraham and Sarah than there is on Isaac and Rebecca. So we will look at Isaac and Rebecca in Genesis, the 25th chapter. I'm going to back up in a moment to the 21st chapter, but to begin with, we kind of pick up the details about Isaac in Genesis 25 and verse 11. It says, "It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai Roi, however you want to pronounce it." And this is significant because Isaac, of all of the patriarchs, of all of the ones of the Old Testament, he is the least dramatic. He lived the quietest life of all of the patriarchs. I like that. I really like that about Isaac. Now, he had some drama in his life, but if you'll notice, hardly any of the drama that occurred in Isaac's life was his own doing. He was just a quiet country man, and what a great way to pass through this life. Now, we will see that some drama did come to his life. Of all the patriarchs, Isaac lived the most quiet life. Now, back up to Genesis 21 and verse 9, and I just want to catch a verse here, a few verses about Isaac as a boy, because I think it's important that it's great lessons that are given to us, especially in the New Testament, about certain aspects of the life of Abraham, the life of Sarah, Isaac, and Rebecca. So I want you to notice in Genesis 21 and 9 that when Isaac was a boy, remember, Isaac is the promised son. His name means laughter. Laffy is literally what his name is. And in Genesis 21 and 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking Isaac. That's probably a whole separate sermon to preach about mocking and bullying and making fun of people. But that's exactly what's going on here with the son of Hagar. Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And there's no way to soft pedal that, like, well, you know, maybe they were just having fun. No, the Bible's very clear. He was mocking his little brother, his little half-brother. And so Sarah says to Abraham, it's not in jest or in fun, because she says, cast out this bondwoman and her son. She said, I don't want her here anymore. This is a terrible, terrible situation that you'll recall was basically Sarah's doing. Of course, Abraham consented to it. But when Sarah stepped out of the will of God and started planning her own will and her own purpose, some bad things happened. Hagar is married, co-wife, or whatever you want to call it, to concubine to Abraham, and then Ishmael comes along, and now we have further trouble from that union. You remember there was trouble initially, because after she came to expect Ishmael, she thought she was the favored wife at that point, and that's when Abraham said, she's in your hands, you know, and Sarah was so harsh on Hagar until Hagar ran away. The reason I'm telling you that, to remind you of that, is because she went to a place where she met God, and that is the well Lahai Roi. Okay, the same place that Isaac spent the majority of his life was near the well Lahai Roi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Another interpretation is the well of the living one, my seer, S-E-E-R. That was a reference to Old Testament prophets often, a seer, one who sees visions. But in this reference, when Hagar named it Lahai Roi, it meant the well of the living one who is my seer. And you remember the Lord saw the future of her son that she was expecting, Ishmael. You remember that? He said he would be a wild man. Every man's hand would be against him. I don't know if all that was very good, but nonetheless, that is where Isaac spent most of his life. was near the well of the living one who sees me and who is my seer. I'm getting a little bit ahead here, but one of the reasons it's possible that he did that is because he didn't have as many appearances in his life from what we read of from God to him. And it makes you wonder, well, maybe he camped out near there thinking that he might see God again as God had been seen there before. But he did see, God did appear to him some. Okay, so this is a terrible situation. Sarah says, get her out of here and her son. And the thing was grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, because of his son Ishmael. Verse 11, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now I want you to switch over to Galatians 4 and verse 20. This is very important. In the New Testament, there is a great lesson about this situation that went on between Ishmael and Isaac. And we're talking about the Bible profile of Isaac and Rebekah. Now this is Isaac as a boy, as a baby, basically. He's just a baby. Galatians, the 4th chapter, look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that's Hagar, and the other by a free woman, that is Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, was born after the flesh. But he, that's Isaac, of the free woman was by promise. He's making the point here that Ishmael was not the chosen seed, okay? It was Isaac. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? An allegory is a comparison. A comparison of what? For these are the two covenants. The Lord uses Ishmael and Isaac to compare to the two covenants. What two covenants? The one from Mount Sinai, which is where the law was given, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. He makes the comparison that Hagar, the child coming from Hagar, is like the Old Testament law. And it's in bondage. Because why? Hagar was a bond slave and she became Abraham's concubine. And so the son was born into bondage. Do y'all see that? And then it says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, that's Sarah. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac. Y'all see that? Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman. I just read that to you in Genesis. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Ishmael shall not be heir with Isaac. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What a great lesson. I mean, what a simple lesson. You say, well, I don't really get anything out of the Old Testament. That's huge right there. He said, you can look at Hagar and her son Ishmael as an allegory, as a comparison to the Old Testament law. And there was no freedom. There was no deliverance under the Old Testament law any more than there was deliverance of Ishmael from being the son of a bondwoman, a slave. We are children of promise. We're not under the law. We're under the freedom of grace. And that's Isaac. Because he was promised to a barren woman. And that's the New Testament. Y'all see that? It had to be a miracle. The Old Testament was slavery, bond slavery to the law. You had to keep it. And you couldn't keep it. So there's one that came that could keep it. And that's Jesus. And we're free under that comparison. Y'all get that? That's a beautiful comparison. So when you read the Old Testament, you think, well, what does this mean? Well, man, the New Testament will shed some light on that. And that's when Isaac was just a little boy. Hey, this gets better. I want you to. The reason I include that, and you say, well, that may be a little technical. Well, it's pretty simple to me in Galatians how he lays it out there. But I want you to see the two amazing comparisons that are given in the life of Isaac. Okay? That's the first one. Okay, so we come on down now back to Genesis 25 in the life of Isaac, in the profile of Isaac. All right? And we want to look in Genesis 25 and verse 11 again. Came to pass after the death of Abraham There's some things that goes on before the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well, Lahai Roi, the God who sees me, God who is my seer. Now, drop on down to verse 19. It says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Okay, so we've jumped 40 years. Isaac is just maybe a little two-year-old when Ishmael is mocking him, and he's made to leave because he will not be heir with the son of promise. Isaac is 40 years old. If you read the time frames, it's pretty clear, I think, that at age 37, his mother Sarah died. At 37, his mother died, and he grieved for his mother, and then at age 40, he takes the wife. He takes Rebekah, who, remember, she is the daughter of Laban, who is, you'll see down the road in the life of Jacob, he's somewhat of a horse trader, you might say. He's sort of a slick guy. He's 40 years old. It's about 3 years after the death of Sarah. And he lived quietly in this area of Lahai Roi for about 20 years. And his wife has no child. Not sure exactly how old she was. And it says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, verse 21, because she was barren. Another barren woman. How about that? Sarah was barren. Sarah never had the ability to produce, to have a child. And here, Isaac, what's the saying? It's like deja vu all over again. Here he is married to a woman who is barren, and she cannot have a child. But wait, the promise is to come through Isaac, you remember? So for 20 years, from age 40 to 60, she's barren. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together. Notice that, children. She's expecting twins. Well, he got a double blessing, didn't he? He prayed for a child, and he got twins. And the children struggled together within her. Now, I want you to think about this from a realistic standpoint. Okay, I think about when Sister Tracy was expecting our first. We'll talk about Sister Tracy since she's not here tonight. Y'all better not tell her that I talked about her. But it's all good. So Madison, she went about 9 months and 2 weeks with her. And y'all have seen Sister Tracy. I mean, she was about to explode. And Madison was 9 pounds and something. So in those last few weeks, Sister Tracy wound up having bruised ribs because the Sister Madison was already trying to run and kicking up in her ribs. And she was just always going around, oh, my ribs hurt so bad. And it bruised her ribs. Some of you ladies that have had children and whatever, maybe you can identify with that. And a lot of activity goes on when there's a baby inside your body. Now, this woman has two children inside her body, and they're fighting. I mean, it's not funny, but it is. They're fighting with each other. That's what the word means. It says struggled. It means to pulverize. And these boys, can you just picture those boys? They don't like each other in the womb. And she's going, what is going on? I've seen a couple times when Sister Tracy was expecting one of our children. I don't remember which one, but she was great with child. It might have been Madison. And a few times she would just get a little unbalanced because the baby would lurch to the left and she'd be going to the right and she would be unsteady. Well, here is Rebekah, and she's walking around. My goodness, she can't hardly move around because these twins are beating up on each other inside her body. And she's wondering, what in the world is going on? She doesn't know. I don't think she for sure knows she's having twins. So she probably thinks there's some kind of monster inside her. She's got these two boys fighting with each other. Now watch this. And she says, if it be so, why am I thus? Maybe she did know she had twins, maybe not. But she went to inquire of the Lord. She said, Lord, what is going on? Am I going to lose these children or this child? I mean, I don't understand. This is the craziest thing I've ever seen. There's some fighting going on inside my body. And the Lord said unto her, listen to this information. This is amazing. What if you had this kind of information and you were expecting a child or twins? He says, two nations are in thy womb. That's very direct, isn't it? Not just two little boys. He didn't say two little rascals are in your womb. He said two nations are in your womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is astonishing information that was given to a mother expecting twins. God in his wisdom never does anything wrong, but I don't know if I would want this information. Okay, I think this information that was given to Rebecca led to a lot of trouble down the road. She took the good information that God gave her about her two sons, and she imposed her will over God's will. As you'll see, I'm baiting you for next time as we get further down into the life of Jacob. But she imposes her will over God's will when these boys get a little bit older, grow up and get a little bit older. The Lord says, you got two nations. Watch this now. Two children are in your womb. And we're kind of slipping over into Rebecca now. You can see she was barren until God blesses her to have these two boys. And she's got trouble going on in the womb. The twins are struggling within her. She inquires of the Lord. And the two nations are these. The Edomites, if you've heard of Edom. The Edomites and the Israelites. The Israelites come from Jacob and the Edomites come from Esau. He says, two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. They will be different in their bodies, their complexions, their manner of life, their religion, as well as the place where they live. Two manner of people, two different tastes. And he says, the one people shall be stronger than the other people. The Edomites were a very potent people. They were dangerous. They were go-getters. They were very successful from a natural standpoint. You'll read about the Edomites. They had a succession of dukes and kings. You want to know where the word duke so-and-so comes from? It comes from the Word of God, where these Edomites were powerful and potent and dangerous men. And even way before the Israelites made any kind of impact in the world, think about that. Even while the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 and something years, these Edomites, they are making hay. They are making their way in the world, and they are rising and rising and rising. The Lord says, one people, the Edomites, will be stronger than the other people, but the elder, that's Esau, shall serve the younger. It didn't happen when they were boys, did it? It didn't happen when Jacob ran away from home to keep from being killed, did it? But it happens down the road in a mighty way, where the Israelites dominate the Edomites. They were a very successful, naturally, people. Let's read about when they were born. This is verse 24. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now, Abigail's not here tonight, so we talk about her too. She's under the weather. Y'all pray for her, please. Madison too. There I go. I forgot my family again. Forgive me. But when Abigail was born, I've never seen so much hair on the head of a child. I joked and said, she looks like a little miniature chia pet, if y'all remember what that is. She even had hair on her ears. I thought, is that going to be a problem down the road? She looked like an Ewok, if y'all like Star Wars. I said, and Madison had some hair on her head, but I was like, this is incredible. All you can see is hair and eyes. So when Esau's born, that was kind of like Abigail. So he's hairy all over. She didn't have hair all over, but she really had it on her head and her ears. Esau is hairy all over. He's a hairy man. And Jacob, he comes out and he's smooth. He doesn't have hair all over. After Esau was born, his brother came out, verse 26, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Y'all been around babies? They're not very strong. This is very graphic, isn't it? As these babies are coming out of the womb, coming into the open air, this one little baby reaches out and grabs the heel of Esau. Like, you're not getting away from me. They're not only fighting in the womb, they're fighting as they come out of the womb. And y'all see how graphic that is? And everybody standing there helping deliver this child is going, did you see that? This little guy grabbed the heel of his brother. And you know what they named him? They named him heel grabber, supplanter, Jacob. That's what it means. Oh, what's his name going to be? Heel grabber. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when these boys were born. Verse 27, the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. That doesn't mean that Jacob was just a mama's boy like a sissy. It doesn't mean that. Because you can't be effeminate and a sissy and do the things that Jacob winds up doing. But it does mean that he was not one that would go out into the field. He did not like to hunt. He did not like to fish. Esau was a man of the field. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now reckon why. Because God told Rebekah that he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. How'd you like to have that information about your twin babies on the way? God says, you want to know why they're struggling? It's because they are very different. They have very different attitudes, going to have very different attitudes, very different lifestyles. And I love one and I hate the other. A lot of people have a problem with that. If you know anything about the life of Jacob, people say, I can't believe God hated Esau. I can't believe God loved Jacob. The supplanter, the heel grabber, the heel catcher. If you know anything about the life of Jacob, the wonder is, why would he love either one of them? There's no marvel in that whatsoever, but there's a great lesson here. Let's go to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. It gives you more light about this. But remember this, Isaac loved Esau. Is that what God said? God loved Jacob and Rebekah loved Jacob. But Isaac loved Esau because he loved to eat the venison. He loved to eat the deer meat. He loved the taste of the food that he would bring in. It's a natural thing. Now, look at Malachi chapter 1. That's the last prophet in the Old Testament before the Lord went silent for 400 years. Malachi, the first chapter. Look at what he says in the first few verses. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, to Israel. Yet Israel says, wherein hast thou loved us? And then God answers that question. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished. Edom was the nation that came from Esau. And Israel is saying, God doesn't love us. You ever encounter people like that? Well, if these things happen in my life, if God loved me, they'd never be happening. People say that all the time. God's children say that all the time. They say, God must not love me because of all these horrible things that are going on. And what they forget is God's sovereignty in his covenant. God, what's the song say? God has not promised skies always blue, flower strewn pathway all our life through. That's not the promise of God. The promise of God is you're not going to burn in the lake of fire. That's the promise. Now, it hurts when we go through the difficulties of life and the tragedies and the trials and the troubles of life, but we should not be shocked by them like Israel was, because Jesus said, John 16 and 33, one of my favorite verses, in this world, you shall have tribulation. He says, I guarantee you, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's eternal. Y'all understand that? Now, we experience some timely deliverances too. Praise God from time to time. And we should rejoice over those timely deliverances. But the ultimate promise of God that the Lord is reminding Israel of, they say, well, how do you love us? Look at all this we're going through. You must not love us. And you say you love us? Well, prove it. That's what they're saying. And he said, I'll prove it to you. He said, I love Jacob, my sovereign choice of election for my glory is to love the one and hate the other. Just leave him where he is. He said, I didn't have to love any of them. But because of my covenant and my promise, I chose to love your forefather. You said, what's the significance? Jacob is where the name Israel comes from. You get it? God renamed Jacob to Israel. And they say, how do you love us? He says, because I set my love upon you. That's how. In the covenant of grace. Now, go over to Romans, the ninth chapter. These are all connected. Romans, the ninth chapter. You think about the background that we've looked at here. Think about how the comparison between Isaac and Ishmael, and the Lord uses that to compare to the law and to grace. Ishmael, law. Isaac, grace. And now, the children of Isaac and Rebekah are given as one of the greatest examples of God's sovereignty and salvation. First and foremost, you must comprehend, the Lord didn't have to choose anybody. He didn't have to choose Jacob or Esau, but in his sovereignty, he did. And he's never wrong. It was not wrong of him to choose Jacob, and it was not wrong of him to pass over Esau. Watch this now in Romans 9. Let's just start in verse 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's the Israelites. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption as a nation and the glory of the covenant and the covenants, the Old Testament Mosaic law, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, that's a reference to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of whom as concerning in the flesh, Christ came through the line of Isaac, down through the line of Judah, down through the line of David, who is overall, God bless forever, amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. The Apostle Paul, he's saying, I have continual sorrow for my people, for God's chosen people, born of the Spirit in the nation of Israel, because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul says, but don't think the word of God has not taken effect. Okay, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Just because you were a natural Israelite didn't give you a ticket into heaven. You see that? He said, they're not all Israel who are of Israel. He said, I'm talking about the children of promise. Okay? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. What in the world is he talking about right there? Well, we just talked about how Abraham had a bond son, which was Ishmael, and Abraham had a free son, which was Isaac, by promise. He says, both of those are not Israelites. You get that? He says, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. You see, just because you're a natural Israelite didn't give you a ticket to heaven. You had to be a chosen child of God within the chosen nation. And then, of course, you got the Gentiles who are outside that nation. Now, watch this. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. See, it's about the children of the promise. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son, Isaac, right? And not only this, and here we go, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him, that's God, that calleth. Could that be any plainer? It would take a theologian. It would take a seminary to mess that up. A cemetery, as I affectionately refer to them. It would take a theologian who would outthink himself to complicate that. The Lord said, the children of promise are just like me choosing Jacob and just leaving Esau where he is. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Do y'all remember us reading that in Genesis? The elder, that's Esau, shall serve the younger. That's not legal. That's not legal for that to happen. But God goes beyond the natural and creates something supernatural where Jacob winds up as the one who was served by his older brother. As it is written, that's Malachi, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's language that disturbs a lot of people. It should not disturb us. It should be miraculous to think about when God looked upon mankind and he had the purpose of salvation, eternal salvation in his mind. He could have looked upon mankind and just said, forget it. Bunch of rebels, bunch of heel catchers, bunch of swindlers, a bunch of used car salesmen. That's what Laban was. I'm not trying to throw off on anybody that's into used car sales because I got some good friends who are very honest. But the Lord could have just looked at that and said, forget it. You know, Adam, I created this very good man and this incredible companion for him. And look at what he's done. Forget it. It's just going to be the Holy Trinity and the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim forever in heaven. He could have done that. That's sovereignty. But in his mercy, don't ever forget that, his mercy and his grace, he said, I will choose a people. Now, who can call God's hand on that? He didn't have to choose anybody, but in mercy, which you are being spared from what you deserve, and grace, you're being given something that you don't deserve. He chose a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, and the deliverer of those people came through the chosen natural line of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, eventually Judah, and on down through David. He says, what shall we say then? The Lord anticipated there would be a problem with Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And he went ahead and answered the question. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it unrighteous for God to look upon the two in the womb who had not been born yet, who had not done any good or evil, but that the purpose of his sovereignty according to election would stand, that he would say, I choose to love God this one, and I pass over that one. The only way to explain that is mercy and grace, because he didn't have to choose anybody. He wasn't obligated to choose anyone. He obligated himself in love and mercy and grace. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Don't ever forget that phrase. God is not unrighteous. And he goes on, he gives the example of Moses, and we'll get to those down the road. For I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Notice that's the key. He doesn't say, people say, well, God is love. He is love. And perfect love has a hatred for sin. All things sinful. It doesn't say, for he saith to Moses, I will have love on whom I will have love, and I will have more love on whom I will have more love. It says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's sparing from what you deserve. I will spare from hell whom I choose to, in my sovereignty, in my will. And he says, I chose to set my love upon Jacob. What an incredible lesson. There's a lot packed in there in the life of Isaac and in the life of Rebekah. But that would be a very difficult thing to digest as a mother, would it not? If God came and said, I love Jacob, I hate Esau. Maybe that'll help you understand a little bit as we get into the life of Jacob and Esau, why Rebekah acted like she did. She didn't act in a godly way in certain circumstances. But that's why. That's part of the reason. She took the information from God, the good information from God, and she converted it, perverted it to her own personal uses. And that's a bad thing. That's a very bad thing. So, Bible profile, Isaac and Rebekah, two incredible lessons from the life of Isaac, comparing the law to grace and then demonstrating the sovereignty of God in election. Let's don't ever forget these lessons.